message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, April 15th is only a few days away. That means you better complete your tax forms if you have not done so already. In fact, that reminds me of an old saying, there are only two certain things in life, death and taxes. But did you know that there's actually a third thing in life that is certain? You see, we most certainly must endure war and conflict. Just read the daily paper or watch the evening news or surf the net and you will hear and read about war, conflict, violence, and hatred. In fact, there never was a time in history after the fall of Adam and Eve when there was not some kind of violence or tension happening somewhere in the world. Sometimes war takes place in a foreign land far away. Other times, war is very close to home, between husband and wife, between parents and children. Now, all this war and conflict makes us long for peace, doesn't it? Nobody wants to live that way. But how can we ever accomplish peace in this world? Well, for many people, the answer is law. We must come up with a system of law that will ensure a life of peace and order. We need this law to punish those who break it and reward those who keep it. Having said that, during this Lenten season, you recall my Sunday and Wednesday sermons have been based on God's Ten Commandments. And today I continue this theme. In fact, my sermon title is, The Law Does Not Give Peace. Now, when I'm talking about the law, I don't mean simply human laws. I'm actually talking about God's law. You see, the law is a synonym for God's Ten Commandments. And so what I'm telling you today is that God's law does not give us peace. Now that might surprise you. Shouldn't God's law give us peace? Well, think about it. We have God's law in written form. We can find it in Holy Scripture. It's there for all people all around the world to read if they have access to a Bible. In addition, Scripture also teaches that God has written His law on our hearts. That means that God has given every human, even if they don't have a Bible, He's given every human a basic understanding of right and wrong. It's called our conscience. There's only one problem. We don't obey God's law. Whether it's God's law in written form or simply God's law written on our hearts. You see, we are sinners who rebel against God's will. We often do the evil He forbids, and we often fail to do the good that He wants us to do. And you see, that's why God's law cannot give peace in this world. The best that God's law can do is keep us from doing the evil in our hearts because we fear the consequences of our actions. But you know, even the fear of punishment isn't enough to keep some people from rebelling against God's law. For example, we have laws that punish crimes like murder and theft and driving while you're intoxicated. But people still do these evil things. In addition, we have laws that require good things like education and paying taxes and serving on jury duty. But you know, would we willingly do these things if there were not laws that required them? Now please understand, I'm not knocking God's law. In fact, God's law is good and holy and righteous. There is no problem with God's law. You see, we're the problem. We are sinners who rebel against God's law. And that's why God's law will never ever bring peace to this world. Because we are sinners, there will always be war and conflict between nations, even sometimes between families. However, so far I have only been talking about the war and conflict that we sinners have with each other. I have not yet addressed the even greater war that exists between us sinners and God. Now please understand, God loves us. He always has. The problem is that we're the ones who seem to be at odds with God. Last Sunday we learned that we are God's enemies by nature. You see, ever since Adam and Eve turned from God in the beginning, ever since that time, all humans descended from them have been conceived with that same evil nature. And that is why God's law cannot give us peace. You see, God's law describes what a perfect human life ought to be. But since we're far from perfect, we are actually by nature evil, God's law can only show us that we are rebels. Now at this point in the sermon, some people might say, wait a minute, time out, Pastor. Things don't look anywhere near as bleak as you're describing them. I mean, Pastor, I know people who are basically good. Oh, sure, they make a mistake here and there, don't we all? But deep down, they're good people. And outwardly, they're law-abiding citizens who do their best to obey God. But my friends, when we think like this, we fail to get to the heart of the matter. You see, as we learned during this sermon series on the Ten Commandments, we not only sin when we do the evil that God forbids, we not only sin when we fail to do the good that He commands, we also sin when we obey God with evil motives. You see, according to Scripture, unless the Holy Spirit changes our heart, we obey God for false motives. For example, if we obey God simply because we fear His punishment, that's an evil motive. Or if we obey God because we're trying to impress Him, or get some blessing from Him, or get Him to overlook some sin that we like to do, then our obedience has an evil motive. Or if we obey God's law simply because we want other people to notice that we're better than they are, then we obey with an evil motive. Many Jews in Jesus' day were very, very serious about obeying God's law. The sad thing is that they obeyed for all the wrong reasons. Jesus knew this. He knew their hearts. That's why He wept. You see, first of all, they thought their obedience of God's law would bring them earthly peace. You see, they thought that if they obeyed God's law, then God would look down and be so impressed that He would reward them with earthly blessings. Yes, they were thinking if we just obey God's law, if we don't live like those sinners over there, but if we obey God's law, then He will reward us with health, wealth, and prosperity. And I'm afraid that sometimes we think the same way. In addition, the Jews were hoping that God would destroy the oppressive Roman Empire. The Jews wanted peace from their earthly enemies. We want the same things too, don't we? But sadly, many Jews thought that God owed them these things because they had supposedly obeyed His laws. They thought God owed them earthly peace. And once again, we are often guilty of the same evil thinking. Whenever we obey thinking that God will look at our behavior and somehow be impressed and reward us accordingly, then we are guilty of the same evil. But there's even more. Many Jews in Jesus' day also believed that their obedience would result in peace between them and God. Not just deliverance from the Romans, but peace between them and God. You see, they did understand that they weren't completely perfect. Just like us today, the Jews back then were aware of the fact that there were certain pet sins that they liked to do. And they also understood that God hated those sins. He says so in Holy Scripture. However, instead of repenting of these sins, falling on their knees and seeking God's undeserved mercy, instead they tried to bribe God with their obedience. They thought their obedience would convince God to overlook their sins and be merciful to them. They would think, "Hey God, if you just look at this wonderful thing I'm doing on Saturday, you'll overlook that little thing I do on Friday, won't you?" I'm afraid that we're guilty of the same sin when we point God to our good behavior as the reason that He should overlook our sins and be at peace with us. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, what does all this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, you see, the Jews who were waving palm branches did this as a sign that they were ready to give their allegiance to Jesus because they thought that God had sent him to give peace to those who had faithfully kept God's law. They thought Jesus was about to wipe out the Romans and give every faithful Jew a condo by the Mediterranean. They didn't understand that Jesus had come to give them a different kind of peace altogether. Simply put, many of the Jews who praised Jesus on Palm Sunday were not at peace with God. They failed to confess their sin, and they would not trust in Jesus as their Savior from that sin. You see, Jesus didn't come to wipe out the Romans. Jesus came to deal with our worst enemy, our own sin against God. Jesus came into this world to die on a cross in our place of damnation. Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we could have real peace with God. In fact, you know, God had been saying this all along. If we go back several hundred years to the time of Isaiah, as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, God was telling the same thing to his people back then. In our reading from Isaiah, we heard God tell his people to repent of their sin and to trust in the Redeemer who would come to Zion. Now, Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem is built. Jesus was riding up Zion when he was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But as Jesus entered Zion, you might recall that he was very sad. Why? Listen again to Jesus' words. "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Did you hear that? God wants to give his people peace, but you see, we can't receive this peace if we refuse to acknowledge of our sin and trust in Jesus as the one who came to die for that sin. But the good news I have for you is that God so desperately wants to save us that he will stop at nothing to give us repentance and faith in Jesus. God wants us to be at peace with him, and so God promises to give us his word, as we heard this morning. And God uses that word to convict us of sin as well as give us faith in Jesus as our Redeemer who has come to us to be our Savior. In our Old Testament reading, we hear about this promise of God giving us his word. Listen again. "This is my covenant with them My Spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever." Simply put, God is promising to give us His Word. The Word He uses to convict us of sin and point us to Jesus as our Savior. In fact, we heard this Word of God in our second reading. You might recall the Apostle Paul very carefully writes about Jesus who was sent to reconcile us to God through His blood shed on the cross. And then Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." My friends, God is faithful. He's giving us His Word. But if we push that Word away, if we shut our ears and we will hear only what we want God to say to us, then even though He is speaking to us, we will not receive His peace. If we think that obeying God's law and impressing Him is what it's all about, then we are deceiving ourselves. My friends, God's law does not give us peace. Instead, God's law shows us our sin and that we deserve nothing but damnation. But you see, once God has humbled us with His law, once God has used His law to give us true repentance, then He uses His wonderful gospel to give us peace. My friends, the gospel is that Jesus kept God's law perfectly for you and He clothes you with His own perfect obedience. So when God looks at you, a repentant believer, He does not see your sin. He sees Jesus. In addition, the gospel is also that Jesus died on the cross with your sin and my sin, the sin of all people, on His back. Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could have peace with God now and for all eternity. Now, my friends, God's law cannot give us peace because God's law always accuses us of falling short of His will. We can't do anything to deserve God's peace. That's why the law can't give us peace. But the good news, the awesome good news, is that Jesus gives us peace. Jesus rode up Mount Zion knowing full well that in a few days He would be nailed to a cross. I don't know about you, but if I would have known that, I would have ditched the donkey and got on the fastest horse possible and rode the opposite direction. But Jesus didn't. Jesus kept riding even though He knew where that road would lead. And He did that for you. That's how much He loves you. My friends, God speaks His word of law to us to humble us, so that we can say this prayer with His people in Isaiah's day. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. And when God moves us to pray that prayer, He will then respond to our prayer with these wonderful words. The Redeemer has come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Your Redeemer has come to you. Not only did He come to Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, die and rise again for your salvation, but He also comes to you here and now. Your Redeemer has come to you in the waters of holy baptism. Your Redeemer comes to you when I proclaim to you that you are forgiven. And your Redeemer gives you His own body and blood whenever we have Holy Communion in this place. The Redeemer has come to Zion. This is now God's Zion. And you are His people. My friends, as the real peace of God fills our lives, He will transform our hearts. And the result is that we will now be moved to obey God's law for all the right reasons. in order to glorify Him and in order to simply serve our neighbor in love. Jesus' peace will give us a whole new way of looking at life and what it means to be a child of God. One day, Jesus will return again in glory. He won't be riding a donkey on the second day. He will come with trumpets and angels, and every eye will see Him. On that day, He will raise you from the dead, and you will then live forever in God's new creation. And in that new creation, there will be no more war or conflict or hatred or death. I can't wait. But until that day, we need to remember that there's only one way we're ever going to have peace, and that's Jesus. So until that great and glorious day of Christ's second coming, we live in daily repentance and faith. And we remember our Redeemer, Jesus, the only one who can give us real peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.